I've got a time limit today. I was told I only have 2 hours and 10 minutes. So I got to be careful what I say, and you know, I know some of you, but I don't know all of you. And I also know that there are many listening, and welcome to services today as we worship with God. And I hope what God uses me, if He will, to bring to you today will be encouraging and helpful. That is my prayer. I want to tell you a story about an aged, elderly gentleman. This elderly man was a member of the ecclesia, the body of Christ, the church of God. He was called as a much younger man. Prior to that calling, he had a rather colorful life, to say the least. None of us can relate to that, right? From the time of his calling until his death, with a complete change of his life, his faith in God never wavered. He was not necessarily the most lovable individual. I might not even have liked him if we had met him. He was an individual of extraordinary energy and drive, and he began to use that energy to serve and help and encourage his brethren, God's brethren, with all his strength. He had his own trials along the way. It seems his wife may have left him when God called him. At times he had employment, financial troubles. He even made enemies who were always looking for anything they could to be used against him. And that plagued him from time to time. But he never let any of that keep him from his first love of helping and encouraging the children, the people of God. In his 30-plus years that he did this, and I would have no way of knowing the number of lives he touched, the number of people he served, but at the end of his life, just before his death as an old man, he faced perhaps the greatest trial and challenge. Of all those he loved and served and helped, Scripture records no one came to his aid. Everyone abandoned him, and he was left all alone. I'd like if you would turn with me, for those of you that speak Spanish that may be listening, vamos conmigo, to 2 Timothy. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. You probably know who I'm talking about at this juncture. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin at about verse 9. Yes, I'm talking about Paul. In verse 9, he says, "Do your diligence to come shortly to me, as quick as you can. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring with him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I have left at Troas with Carpus. When you come, bring with you and the books, but especially the parchments." Now, listen to verse 14. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." Ouch. How would you like someone to say that about you? May the Lord reward you according to what you've done. "Of whom be thou ware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsake me." And look at this attitude. "I pray God that it not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, strengthened me, that by me preaching might be fully known, and all the Gentiles, nations might hear. I was delivered out of the jaws of death, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So when he was about to, as we read from the history, to lose his life during a trial, he needed that emotional support. Everyone abandoned this old man of Paul, or of God rather. No person could have changed the outcome of the trial, but they could have stood by him and lended support. This true story of Paul points out, and this is what I want to talk about today. Those of you that know me, I try to be a straight shooter. My wife encourages me to be a little more tactful and season my speech with a little more salt. But I try to be direct. And I appreciate that too. And I think God would have no less. But there's something that you and I believe very passionately, we need to be more aware of. And that is standing with our brethren in need is a huge part of our calling. And many times, the most dramatic and important way we can stand by and support each other is through something called intercessory prayer. If I ask, and I please don't nod or point to your mate or raise your hand. If I ask how healthy our prayer lives are, most of all of us would say, at times in our walk, it isn't as good as it could be or should be. One measure we can apply to our individual prayer life is the amount of prayer that we spend in prayer, the time interceding and praying for others. I recall the story of a young single girl who decided to stop praying for herself. But she began to pray, as she said, for her mother, that God would give her mother a very fine and handsome son-in-law. But you see, there's something that takes place within our hearts and minds when we begin to focus and pray for others. Anybody ever go to God? God, I need this. God, I need that. We go through that. We're human. And there's a time for that. But I can only speak for me. There have been times in my life, especially during trial or challenge, I'm not so much concerned about everybody else as I am about me. Because I'm important. Now, maybe I'm the only one. I doubt it. We're human. But a focus needs to take place and to change. And we're going to talk about that today. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, there's an interesting story. And I'm going to ask Mr. Skeleton, because he's got more meat than bones. At least it appears some meat. That one there, I'm in trouble. But please let me know when I'm getting close to that time of where I turn into a pumpkin. Will you do that for me? 1 Samuel chapter 12. And we all know the story here. I need to get there. 1 Samuel chapter 12. We know the story flow, but I want to read a couple scriptures and catch this because it helps understand as what we're talking about today. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 18. Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for your servants unto the Lord your God, that we don't die. That's a good prayer, wouldn't you think? That we don't die, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, don't fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Eternal, but serve the Eternal with all your heart. And he goes down. I want you to notice in verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Samuel's response, very to the point, he said, it would be a sin if I were to stop praying for you. So we're looking at a subject that is sobering, it is needed, and I believe the body of Christ, the church, the ecclesia, those that have His Spirit, the indwelling, should think about this and consider, at the very least, all of us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, I'll just refer you to that. It talks about intercession, to pray and to supplicate. This goes beyond just asking for, but a one-on-one wrestling, if you will, with God. Do we remember that story? With a particular problem, Jesus Christ as the mediator. How many times does Jesus Christ say, "Father, I understand what they're going through to an incredible degree"? Okay, I get that. Yes, absolutely. Of course, He loves us and cares for us. But we're going to see as we go through Scripture today, there's some incredible insight into praying for others and changing the focus from us outwardly. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, please. Hopefully I won't give you Bible burn today. You know what that is, where you go back and forth so fast your pages catch on fire and then your hands. And Hebrews chapter 7. It's always important that we go back to the Word of God. I'm preaching to the choir here, but we must keep ourselves focused in God's Word. Too many of us over the years, we put our opinions in and we forget that Scripture is where we need to be anchored. That's where our focus must be. Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 24. This man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he lives ever to make intercession for them. That's the job of a high priest. We're going to be kings and priests in that coming new world that God will usher in as Jesus Christ returns. One of the focuses of a high priest is to intercede on behalf of. We must focus on others. The example we are to follow. If we go on a few pages to Hebrews chapter 13, this is an interesting passage of Scripture here as we develop this thought today. Now, I want to give you a little background before we read these three verses. This was written to a church maybe some 30 years after the original Pentecost. We're looking at many second and some third generation Christians. I am a third generation Christian, is that right? And my children are four and I soon will have a fifth generation. So that's a long time as far as man's concerned. A lot of history, a lot of memories. But here at this time, you've got even some third generation Christians witnessing the death of nearly all the original apostles. They will soon see the death of Paul. Life wasn't always going the way it was supposed to. Anybody else feel like that sometimes? It's just not going the way that we signed up for? I've said to many over the years, if I had known, even with the good, the challenges of living this life, I'm not sure I would have been quite so quick to be baptized. Now, I look back now, and I think, well, I would. But did we play it? How about when you get married? Isn't that an opener? You go into that. I used to say, you know, marriage is blind. You fall in love because you're not seeing clearly. I've had so many people when they're standing in front and you're going through it. I do. Do you promise to stand on the roof in your underwear? I do. They're not hearing you because they're so in love. And they're ready to get married, and that's great. But wait 5 years or 10 years or 5 months, you know. And all of a sudden they realize, whoo! That's why in Ephesians and Galatians he says, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. You indeed have a lot to learn, right? So you learn in marriage, wow! This is wonderful, beautiful work. If you ever have somebody stand up and say they've never had a fight and they get along all the time, they're lying. Well, that's the real deal. Now, either that or they just hit their head somewhere, don't remember, don't know what's going on. But let's read. This is a time when they became very myopic and self-centered, and they were able to see only themselves and their own personal problems and concerns. I've been there. I will be there again. But we can't stay there. Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. We could spend a whole message on that, couldn't we? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Here's what I want to notice in verse 3, and I want you to remember that. For those of you that like titles, the title of this message is Remember Them That Are in Bonds. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, those which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. I've been living this way of life almost 60 years. That's not very long for some of you. For others, that's forever. Dad, you were alive when dinosaurs were around. No, darling, I wasn't. You may think so, but I wasn't. And she's kidding, I hope. But the body of Christ bound together, I think we can do a little better in understanding what that means. As being yourselves also in the body. I got on a commercial flight one time where I believe it was a federal marshal came on, handcuffed to a prisoner. They walked in and sat with them, and I thought, man, this is going to be fun when he needs to use the restroom. But they were literally handcuffed together. Let me ask you this. I think this would solve a lot of marriage problems. Either someone would die or they would learn to work it out. Just handcuff yourself to your wife. Right? Or your husband. Now, some of you are like, have you lost your mind? When it says one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. One is praised or blessed. We're all blessed. Do we believe that? I think academically. I think many of us do. At times in our life, I do. At times. Is the state of the ecclesia, the church of God today, and the world around us where it needs to be? Do we become self-focused, myopic, perhaps isolationist? I'll be very frank, I do not believe that is acceptable to God. And before Christ returns, a change needs to be made in our hearts and minds. What is the solution? Focus on others, other people, other members of the body of Christ. Well, who are the members of the body of Christ? Here we are, many watching, many not watching. Who decides who the body is? Jesus Christ, the head, and God the Father. He called you. He called me. I didn't call any of you. You didn't call me. God did. And we responded to that and thank Him for that blessing. Let brotherly love continue to entertain, be hospitable. Remember those in less fortunate situations. The James Fawcett and Brown commentary points out that this means to remember them in prayer and acts of kindness. The author of Hebrews was literally saying we as Christians are to join ourselves as if chained to each other. You've heard the old thing, well, I got married, now I got a ball and chain. I don't think it's funny, but you know the songs and the stories. But do we do that with one another? You know, today we had, let's pray for these people that we've just heard. One time someone said to me, why do we have to have these long parts of praying? Let's get on to the, right? Why do we do that? It's like the definition between major and minor surgery. You know what that is? Major's when you have it. Minor's when everybody else has it. Am I wrong? So, what changes? 1 Corinthians 12:26, we struggle, we sorrow, we rejoice. I want to read from a book. Actually, I've got a photocopy too. See, I'm so organized, I actually photocopied the book. But I have a book that they're hard to find if those of you that still have books don't use that little smartphone that makes you realize you're not so smart, at least when I use it. This is a book, this copyright's 1947, but it goes way past that. I like to read this. Other than the Bible, I probably read this more often. than not than any other publication besides the Bible. Albert Schweitzer, who was a doctor, a clergyman, a medical missionary, in referring to Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God, we know that with all your heart and soul and mind, the first and great commandment. The second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, it is not enough to merely exist. It is not enough to say, I'm earning enough to live and support my family. I do my work well. I'm a good father, a good husband, a good churchgoer. That's all very well. But we must learn to do something more. Seek always to do or think some good somewhere. Every man has to seek his own way to make his own soul self more noble and realize his own true worth. But you must give some of you and your time to your fellow man, even if it's a little thing. Something for those who have need of man's help, something for which you get no pay, but only the privilege of doing it. For remember, you don't live in a world all your own. Your brothers are here too. And I think of the scripture, to do good to all men, especially the household of faith. So let's define the household of faith. Or maybe we shouldn't go there. We were talking about that on the way over today. Christ died for everyone. I have plenty of work to do to look at myself and the perfect law of liberty in the mirror without, well, we're here because we keep the Sabbath, and the rest of these people that God hasn't called yet and opened their minds, okay? Do good to all men. Be thankful for what we have, but not separate the great void. God doesn't love sin, we know that, but He does love the sinner, and thank God for that. James chapter 1, verse 27, I want to go there for a minute since we're so close in Hebrews 13. Interesting here, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, fill in the blank that we could fill in. No, it says to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That word in affliction means that word under severe pressure. My mother lost my father, which I know some of you may have known, several years ago. And I can tell you, when you lose a mate of 60-some years, it's an affliction, right? Or if you lose a mate at any time, or a family member, it's an affliction. It's pressure. I want to go to James chapter 5, and I want to read something that maybe we haven't thought about as we tie in and talk about this morning. James chapter 5, we know this. Is any among you afflicted? Okay, here's that same meaning. You know, not just a physical disease, but can be under severe pressure, stress. Anybody have stress? You're in Texas. You don't have stress. Life is stress. Has it gotten less stressful over the years? No. Maybe it has. Maybe you just cool as a cucumber, as my mom used to say. But it's stressful. That unknowing, the challenges we face in life, it is different as time goes on. I like this. Is any among you afflicted? Let him or her pray. That's the first thing you do. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. You should see the looks I get when I'm driving down the street singing. What is wrong? Remember when people used to walk and whistle? Anybody remember Uncle Remus and Zippity-Doo-Dah? Do you remember that? You know, just whistling? If you go out and walk down Tyler today and whistle, is it okay here? Well, they look at you like, whoa. If you don't have a phone or something, you know, you're looking at. You're just whistling because you're happy? We used to do that. So let him sing psalms if you want to sing. Is any sick among you? This means without any strength. Asthenios, the word. Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith, it doesn't say the minister's faith, the person's faith, it just says of faith, shall save the sick. Here's a different word. Camino. It means to suffer fatigue, to be absolutely and through labor exhausted. You ever been there? I can't take it. I'm exhausted. Right? And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins. You remember when you used to say, well, if they're sick all the time, they're probably not studying and praying enough. They're not doing something right. Because if you just obey God all the time, you never get sick. You're always healthy. Everything's fine, right? I don't read that. And so, they shall be forgiven him. Now, notice verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Did we read that? That doesn't mean, oh, I didn't want to tell you about my past. We don't need to know all those details. But if you're close to someone and the body of Christ is knit as one as we sing, can we share some of that with one another and pray for one another? When I anoint brethren, I have always asked when it's deemed necessary, I will say, could you share a little bit about what you would like me to pray for? Sometimes it's just bless this mess. It's awful. Just pray for everything. And I do. But do we confess our faults and pray one for another that you may be healed? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then it talks about Elijah and subject to those passions. You see, in the grand scheme of things, the big picture that we talk about, God does not care as much about the physical as he does the spiritual. We are building the spiritual house of God, the family of God. We are spiritual temples in a physical body, changing, Christ living in us, Galatians 2:20, Philippians 2:5, we know those scriptures. Living in us, changing, but it's a spiritual house that we are building, the bride of Christ. And so, where it says to pray for one another, we have prayer requests. Many brethren mention, you know, the importance of praying for one another. Matthew 6:11, you don't need to turn there. It says, give us this day. I've always read that as give us, give me. Right? Give us this daily bread, not just our family, but what about the body of Christ, the ecclesia, those that have been called? Do you know of any brethren who are unemployed, underemployed, suffering financially? Sometimes we don't share that, but many are. Many, many places I've served, the brethren have had a very difficult time getting by. And I think it's coming again, and fairly soon. I'm not a prophet, but I think it's coming. Economic situations are challenging for many of our aged brethren that have sacrificed and given. My wife and I have served for years in the Spanish or Latin American sector, and I can tell you there are places where brethren live that I would not park my lawnmower in because we're so blessed. And it's made me appreciate my wife and I. I have a close friend that about once a week will text me and says, you know, I'm struggling, and I will say, I'm praying for you now and with you, not just for you. And we'll continue. When we go through the challenges we go through, we learn empathy for others. To say, when someone's sharing what they're going through, I get that. I get that. It used to be, I go back years ago when we'd go out and visit people and they'd say, we're praying for you. And I would say, thank you. Or I would say, I'm praying for you. Thank you. Oh, thank you. You know, we'd give you a hug and shake your hand and say thank you. Then it got to be for a while, was there anything else you can do? I'm like, what changed? What changed? We go through things so we can relate to others and learn what it's like. Hebrews 5:8. Here's a scripture. Try to wrap your mind around this scripture. If you think about it to the fullest extent, it's a good one to meditate on. Jesus Christ, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Why did Jesus Christ need to learn obedience? Just think about that one. That would make a good sermon topic. What did he never sinned? King David was another man who demonstrated a wholehearted approach to God. Psalm 119, you can just write it down in verse 57 and 58. It says, with his whole heart. Acts 13, I believe, says he was a man after God's own heart. Are you kidding? David, he premeditatedly had this man murdered so he could continue to sleep with the man's wife? Why? What did God say? Psalm 51 talks about that. Create in me a clean heart. What change took place? When we pray, it's not just to recite words and, it's easy to get caught in that. Our mind can be 1,000 miles away because we just repeat what we do. That's why he said he will not accept vain repetition. God desires a connection with our hearts and minds. And one of the ways the family of God can connect is through praying for one another. And to pray for one another, you need to know, don't we, what is in our hearts and what we're going through and struggling and the desires that we have. I wrote an article many years ago in a youth magazine called Vertical Thought. It may still be online. A lot of things have been taken down, but that wasn't. I entitled it, Hey Dad, Remember Me. And here's something I've learned through the response, especially when we get up and give sermons on having a relationship with our Father in heaven and a loving Father. You know how many people say, I don't understand that because I didn't have a father, or my relationship with my father was a disconnect, or I didn't like my father. We just assume. So when you do that, they're like, when you start out, our Father which art in heaven, they're like, I don't know about that. Praying for one another to understand that better. Let's go to Matthew 15. In Matthew chapter 15, there's a story of the Syrophoenician woman. And I think it's a fascinating story. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him. She cried out, Have mercy on me, O Lord, you son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. And the disciples said, Lord, we gotta talk to this lady and help her out, right? Now he didn't even answer her a word. The disciples said, Send her away. She's yelling and crying at us. Get her out of here. Right? But he answered and said, I'm not sent but of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came the lady and worshipped him, saying, as we say in Spanish, ayúdame. Lord, help me. Help me. But he answered and said, it's not me to take the children's bed to cast it to the dogs. She didn't give up here. And she said, you're right, Lord, that's the truth. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said unto her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now we can read through this and say, well, that's neat. That was interesting. Notice her persistence in this brief conversation 3 times. She refused to be discouraged by what seemed to be a brick wall thrown in her path. Jesus already knew her heart, but he carried it out in order that the example might be recorded for his disciples and for you and me. Because she interceded in earnest for one in need, not herself. We should do likewise, you and me. Do we go to our Father for others? Daily, often. Do we take the prayer requests that were announced, that are sent out? Do we go through those? Wynn and I were talking on the way up here this morning. In the early years, going back when the information would come out, we would, as a family, we did the same thing. We would pray for the different men and parts of the work of God. Didn't know them, but we prayed for them. Do we do that for one another? I hope you prayed for the message that I'm giving today, that it would be something that would be helpful, because I prayed that it would be heard, that God may be glorified, and that we can think about, do we stand with our brethren in prayer, or do we abandon them like Paul? In James chapter 5, verse 16, where it talks about confessing your sins and praying for one another, we should never run out of things to pray for. If you would like, I have a very long list for me that I will share with you. And I'm serious with that. That will eat up at least one prayer 30 minutes for one day. And you won't get through the list. Because we're human. We're human. We're a body. Have you ever dedicated, I would try this sometime, an entire period of prayer to the needs of someone else? Don't mention your own needs. Pray for others. And this is not a political statement, I'll be very careful with this, okay? I am not supportive necessarily of any person in office, so let me state that to protect me, or at least you'll know where I'm coming from. But back in 2006, I wrote a letter to the White House. I figured out they'll never read it, they get so many, but I felt compelled to do so. So I wrote a letter to then George W. Bush. Don't know where he grew up, but I wrote a letter and I said, I just want to make this short and sweet, but I want you to know that I am praying for you and your wife, that you will serve this nation and serve God as you can in that position. So I'm praying for you. I got a letter back. It's touching. I have it. You're welcome to read it. I looked at the ink real close to see if it was a form letter, and I don't think so. Maybe. But I've had signature stamps, unless he just signs 100 of them at a time. But whether he did or not, at least somebody, and I believe he did, took the time to send that back, and I've kept it. Now, was he a man of God? I'm not going there. That wasn't my purpose. But he thanks me in there for praying for him, how he appreciated that. That was something that impressed me with that approach. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, because have you ever thought about there are times in intercessory prayer it is needed for people who may not realize they need prayer, and we're praying for them? My wife and I have talked over the years. We have little widow ladies that we love dearly in some of the places we've served that are still alive. When I need an answer from God, whether it's yes, no, or just help, I get on the phone. Right? You remember? And I call, how are you? She says, I know why you're calling, honey. Let me get a pen and paper. What is it? Will you pray for me? Please, and my wife, whatever, and then I share some things. Will you pray about it? Pray with us on this. I'll be on it as soon as we're done. I believe God very, very, very much listens to the prayers of His children, His saints, His people. And I think sometimes we forget the power of that. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. I find this a interesting example here. We know here that it involves Christ and Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, take note, look, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I grew up in Nebraska. I've sifted wheat. I've worked with other grains and sifted the chaff back and forth. I'm very familiar with that. He said that he may sift you as wheat. That's not a very pretty picture. Anybody here ever been sifted as wheat, figuratively? Moi. Okay? If you live in this Christian life long enough and you don't get sifted once, twice, three times, then be prepared. He He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail, that when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter didn't realize his faith was in danger, but Jesus did. And before he knew he was headed for a crisis, Jesus had already brought his name before the Father in heaven, asking to strengthen him. Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 10 is another example, and I'll just give you a synopsis of that. We don't know for sure what the religious status of the centurion was. Perhaps he was a follower of Jesus. Perhaps he was grasping at straws for one who would heal his servant. We don't know. And we don't have any indication the servant was any way follower of Jesus, or that he knew that prayer and healing was being asked for on his behalf. But what took place here? There will be times due to illness, severe distress, or discouragement when an individual may not even be able to pray for himself or herself. But at those times, you and I can and should be there for them to intercede before them, take them to our Father in heaven, in Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5:16, it talks about praying for one who has walked away from the truth or God's way or is walking away. But even as John said, you know, if we don't pray for others, it's a sin. Our natural desire is to be concerned about us. At least it is for me. That focus needs to be conversion changed to where, do you remember what Jesus Christ, we're going to read that in a minute. There's a couple final thoughts I want to leave with us regarding intercessory prayer and understanding this topic. Because I know some of us are working through things from our past and present, and perhaps we should talk about that. We all grasp the concept of praying for one who is sick or is hurting or in one way or the other needs prayers. And if we take the time to learn and care, we can go to God in earnest prayer for them. But I want to ask you a question. This is where I go where angels dare to tread. What about those who hurt you and don't like you? That's easy, right? You want me to stop now or do you want me to keep going? Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. You have heard, Christ did this a lot, you have heard, he said, in other words, you thought this is what you're supposed to do, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Good? Does that work? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute. It doesn't say pray about them, but pray for them. Now we're going to the uncomfortable part. So if you need to get up and go get a drink, go ahead. I understand. I won't watch. I'll look here. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil, the good, rain on the just, the unjust. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Even the IRS agents do that. If anybody works for them, sorry. I've not had so many good experiences over the years. If you salute your brethren only, what do more than others? Do not even the IRS agents do that? Become you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Understand, it's not a command to pray about them, but for them. Have you ever interceded in prayer for someone who was bound and determined to destroy you or for what you believed? I've been around a long enough time in the church of God to know that within the body of Christ, we need to make a few changes on this, do we not? In several instances for me, I don't know in what ways God may have answered my prayer on their behalf, but I do know this. It gave me as a result of those prayers My bitterness, my hatred, and my anger were taken away. And I know, for those that may be listening, there are those that are still bitter, angry, and hurt. And we can't stay there. We can't. Because you can't grow in grace and knowledge and become a new creation, a new creature, if we stay there. Families, friends, fellowships, jobs, the world. Luke chapter 23, let's go over there. I'm making progress here. I think I may have gone a little bit longer, and I apologize, but I just feel inspired that we really need to take a look at this. Luke chapter 23, verse 33 and 34. Luke 23, there we go. Luke 23, 33 to 34. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right, one on the left. And then he said, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and he cast lots. Jesus lived what he taught. After the nails had been driven into his wrists and feet, the wood was hoisted up and set in place. The intense pain, the anguish of spirit, he was able to sincerely pray for the very people who were putting him to death. Chaining ourselves to the needs and concerns of another, taking them before our Father, is a vital part of our calling. We need to remember them that are in bonds. We are a family, a community. I'm here today because I love the people of God. And I know you do too. We've got some work cut out for us. But we're making with God's Spirit and His progress, are we not? I want to look at one final scripture in Job 42. I've heard so many sermons on the book of Job. And at the very end, Job finally realized who he was, and he saw God, and he said that, and how great you are, and that ended it. It was done. No, that's not what I read. I was a little kid growing up in the church, and I heard a sermon. I said, that's not something. And I went back, and I read this, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and then I had to wait till I was 58 years old to go through the book of Job, in a sense. And so here we read, and Job 42, verse 5 to 10. He said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. I admit I'm wrong. I get it. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The Jewish translation says, seeing that I'm nothing but a bunch of dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words, after Job had said this, he was given everything. Everything was hunky-dory and life went on and was great again. No, let's read it. After the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger is against you enkindled, and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me the thing that is right, as my servant Job had. Therefore, take unto the now seven bullocks, rams, go to my servant, offer yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept. And so Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naphtite went and did according as the Lord commanded, and he accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he'd done before. At the end of Job's trial, after he had learned the lessons he needed, there was one more thing God required of him, to intercede for his those friends. Pardon me for using those words. They're kind of strong and inflammatory, but we don't ever think that, thankfully. To pray for them. It was part of his calling. God honored his prayer, and the trial for Job officially ended when Job had prayed for his friends. I want to close with a poem. You may have heard this. If you have, forgive me for replication. But It's entitled Two Horses, and I hope I get through this because it's always hard. And you all, being from Texas, will know what horses, and you'll relate to this more than some parts of the world that I've been in country. There is a place in the countryside with a field that has two horses in it. From a distance, each horse looks like any other horse, but if you stop your car, you're walking by, you will notice something quite amazing. You look into the eyes of the one horse, you'll disclose that he's completely blind. His owner has chosen not to have him put down, but has made a good for home for him, and that's amazing by itself. If you stand nearby and listen, you will hear the sound of a bell. Looking around for the source of the sound, you will see that it comes from the smaller horse in the field. And attached to the horse's halter is a small bell. It lets the blind friend know where the other horse is so he can follow. As you stand and watch these two friends, you'll see the horse with the bell is always looking back and checking on the blind horse. And the blind horse will listen for the bell and then slowly walk to where the other horse is, trusting that he will not be led astray. When the horse with the bell returns to the shelter of the barn each evening, as I said, it stops occasionally and it looks back, making sure that the blind friend isn't too far behind to hear the bell. Like the owners of these two horses, God never throws us away because we're not perfect, or because we have problems or challenges, or we sin. He watches over us and He brings others into our lives to help us when we are in need. Sometimes we're the blind horse, being guided by the little ringing bell of those who God places in our lives. Other times we're the guide horse, helping others to find their way. Friends, dear brethren, colleagues, the body of Christ. God's children, His friends are like that. You may not always see them, but you know they are there. Please listen for my bell, and I will listen for yours. It is an awesome opportunity to take the name of another directly before our Father, the God of the universe, and ask for His special handling and care. I pray you and I will reflect on this, take it seriously. Never, ever allow another, young or old, to stand in the face of a trial or challenge alone. Remember them that are in bonds.